Good morning, everybody. It's great to see everyone this morning. You're out there somewhere. Lights are a little bright. I'll be okay. Don't worry about it. All right. So today we are going to be jumping in to the Lord's Prayer. I know that last time I had the opportunity to preach, we went through the prerequisites of prayer, essentially how you need to ready yourself before you enter the throne room, before you come before God to bring your requests to him. It's an incredibly important thing that we need to do. And the main points from that, in case you don't remember, we need to be obedient to the word, right? So we need to, first of all, to be obedient to the word, you need to be in the word. So I would recommend that you jump in there and learn what God has for you. The next thing that we need to remember is we need to trust him. Right? I mentioned when we were praying just a few minutes ago that there is not one instance in the Bible where God has said something and it didn't happen. That means that God is worthy of our trust. He's not going to fail us. The next thing was that we need to love him. Right? I mean, we're going to get into this a little later, but when you realize how he's loved you, it's going to make you love him so much more. We're actually going through a book right now with the youth group called Crazy Love. It's by Francis Chan. And it really is eye-opening to the things that God has done for us and the ways that God has chosen to love us. Even in our wandering from him, he still chases us down and loves us. The overall idea is that we just need to get right with God before we enter his throne room. I remember right before I started preaching that last, it was a couple months ago now, I said that this was the first part of a two-part series on prayer. But then as I'm digging into the Lord's Prayer, I realized that's just not nearly enough. So the next, I honestly, probably like 10 times that I preach, it's going to be the Lord's Prayer because there's just that much in it. I was meeting with Brad last week to talk about the sermon, and actually, it was just this past weekend, and I was planning on doing the sermon today on Hallowed Be Your Name, right? Because that's an important part of it. And then I realized, you know, I skipped over Our Father in Heaven, and there's a lot there. You could almost do a whole series on Our Father in Heaven, what it means to be his son. So that's what we're going to be focusing on today. So if you can open your Bibles to Matthew 6, we're going to be in verses 9 through 13. You guys probably all already know this. We recite it every time that we partake in communion. So, Matthew 6, 9 through 13. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let's pray real quick, and then we're going to dive in. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, it is a gift just to say that. Today we're going to look at what that means, Lord, and the things, the ways that you've shown us such incredible love, such incredible grace. And then you chose to adopt us as your children. Lord, I pray for open hearts and open minds, and that you would work through me today to present the word in a clear way for everybody here. I pray for just a good time this morning. We ask these things in your son's name. Amen. First, I want to thank the students as well for everything this morning. You guys did great. It's okay to be nervous, but you did great. And then I want to thank all of you who were able to attend Friday night for our spaghetti dinner and variety show. You guys are awesome. The students, I thought they did a great job as well. I mean, I was not involved in the making of any spaghetti this year, so no spaghetti got burnt. Yeah. It's a win, yeah. Interestingly, I was somehow miraculously able to burn pasta that I was cooking in water. I'm not sure how, but I'm not allowed to make pasta anymore, so not even at home. So, a couple things that we need to realize. And I've got the fancy clicker, so if I mess up, you guys just holler at me. Now it's on. So our Father in heaven, what is that? That's something that, you know, we take for granted, I think, a lot of times. You know, we're so used to reciting this prayer. Our Father in heaven. I mean, even if you've ever met in like a prayer group, or, you know, for instance, Joy Group on Wednesday mornings, I have the blessing of being a part of that, which is we're diving into Exodus with Pastor Brad, and then we're also meeting to pray, which is incredibly important, right? I mean, Brad mentions this every once in a while, that the disciples who are standing around Jesus, watching him do these incredible miracles, he's healing people, he's putting mud in their eyes so they can see, he's telling the lame to walk. And instead of asking them, hey, how do I, this is fun, I love how Brad says this, how do we, teach me how to like pick up some dirt, spit in it, and shove it in people's eyes so they can see. They don't ask that. They ask, Lord, teach me how to pray, right? Because so often we see Jesus go off on his own to spend time in prayer. Something that we all need to realize when we're doing the Lord's Prayer is Jesus isn't necessarily saying to say these words, right? He's not saying, say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. He's saying, when you pray, pray like this. In other words, you need to be praying through these things. Lord, first of all, what a privilege it is for me to be called your son, right? Because I have, there's nothing I bring to the table that makes me worthy of that. I am naturally opposed to the things that God has to offer me, yet you chose to rescue me in my sin. You chose to adopt me as your own and to make me an heir and a brother of Christ. That's huge. We don't think about that because it's so normalized to us. Hallowed be your name. I mean, there's that again, that's a sermon series alone. Why do we need to keep his name hallowed? Well, look at the things he's done. Look at the creation. Look at everything. I've mentioned this, and actually Tom borrowed one of the books that I've been reading when he went down to Florida. You've probably heard me talk about this book 1,000 times, but The Holiness of God by R.C. Sproul is all about that idea, about why is God holy? How is God holy? And it really gives you a clear understanding of just how holy he is. So if you, as I said, if you've been involved in Christian groups, you're going to pray frequently together. One of the books that I've been going through in preparation for today is, again, it's an R.C. Sproul book. It's titled Our Father in Heaven. Or no, sorry, that's the title of the chapter. The book is titled The Lord's Prayer, and it's pretty interesting. And actually, I want to thank my friend Ron here because he just handed me a book this morning that does a similar thing where it goes line by line and it talks about each truth, each thing that we find in the Lord's Prayer. But I want to read you just a couple paragraphs of what I read in the first chapter, which is called Our Father in Heaven by R.C. Sproul. So, if you have been involved in Christian groups that pray frequently in church gatherings where individuals in the room take turns praying aloud, then you may have noticed how common it is for Christians to begin their prayers with the word Father. That's how a lot of us pray, you know, our Father in heaven or our Heavenly Father or, you know, Father in some form. The overwhelming majority of personal prayers begin with some form of reference to God as Father. On the other hand, perhaps you haven't taken notice of the frequent use of the word Father in the prayers of believers. We have a tendency to take this title for God for granted. It is familiar to us, so common to our life and to our liturgy that we rarely give any thought to it. We fail to grasp what a radical thing it is to refer to God in this way. The German theologian, I'm just going to say his last name, Jeremias, a New Testament scholar, did a study in which he searched through the Old Testament writing and existing rabbinic writings from ancient Jewish sources. He could not find a single example ever of a Jewish writer or author addressing God directly as Father in prayer until the 10th century AD. He found examples of God being referred to as the Father, but the word Father was never used in a direct form of personal address. So as I was reading this, there were several things that I thought that they were just fascinating. First, it is unbelievably true that we've become so familiarized with our relationship with God that we don't really think about it anymore. As I mentioned, we're going through a book called Crazy Love, and there's a part in it where Francis is talking about God and the glory that he deserves, and how we don't think about it enough. We don't think that God created everything with the words of his mouth, and it just happened. That God created everything out of nothing. So there's a part in this where, you know, Francis Chan, the students have all heard this. Some of you may have as well if you're in Joy Group, because I think I talked about this then as well. He talks about he goes to a high school reunion, and he's with all of his high school friends, you know, 10, 20 years later, I can't remember how long. And they're all showing pictures of their families. And he pulls out a picture of his wife and his kids, and they all go, "That's your wife? She's way out of your league," which I can relate to that. and his first thought was, "I'm not that bad, right? I mean, I'm not great, but I'm not that bad." So what he decides to do is he goes home and he says, "You know, I'm going to take a picture of me and my wife, and I'm going to objectively look at it as if I've never seen this couple before in my entire life." And as he's looking at it, he goes, "Yeah, she really is out of my league." And the idea behind that is, you know, I've been married for 10 years, my lovely wife. Actually, it's been longer than that even. I lose track sometimes. So it'll be 11 years this year, right? Oh well, I'm in trouble. anyway, it's been a while. So, but one of the things that we'll notice is we're so familiarized with each other, right? That there may come a point, hopefully, men, hopefully this never happens, women, hopefully this never happens with your husbands, where you become so familiar with them, you forget how awesome they are. You forget how great they are. You forget what a true gift from God that they are. And that really can mirror our relationship with God, right? How I grew up in this building. I grew up here at Oakwood Bible Church, and I've known about God my entire life, and it's to a point where things are, you know, it's just normal. You know, yeah, God flooded the earth. Yeah, that's a fun one to dive into. There's a lot more to it than God flooded the earth, trust me. You know, just that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Yeah, that's, you know, we learn that from a young age. And then you start to dig that apart and figure out exactly what that means. And it's so much more than just God created the heavens and the earth. But we become so familiarized with it that we forget how great God is. We forget the gifts that he gives us in our lives. We forget the glory that he deserves and just how awesome he is. Sorry, my iPad closed. I really should have set this up to not turn off. We learn. So, the other fascinating thing that Sproul says here is that there have been studies and that there aren't any instances where Jewish people address God as Father until the 10th century A.D. For those who don't know what that means, which I'm sure you do, because we're all smart people, the 10th century, that's 10 centuries after Christ was born and after Christ died. We have to keep in mind, and I actually looked into the Old Testament for this, there are only 15 instances in the Old Testament where God is addressed as Father, and none of them are as my Father. They're all as the Father of creation, the Father of everything. It's never my personal Father. This is one of the reasons that Jesus was crucified, right? We just talked about this last week. The last 2 or 3 weeks we've been talking about this stuff. That by Jesus saying, my Father, I am the Son of God, by him saying that to the Jews, he's putting himself on the same level as God. And that's blasphemy in their religion, in their culture, which we understand. And they can't have that, so they put him to death because he put himself on the same level as God. But we have the amazing opportunity to call him Father as well. So we come to the text. And this is where Jesus is telling us. This is God the Son instructing us as his followers to address God as our Father in heaven. So today we're going to look at three biblical truths that remind us how and why we're able to call him Father. So, all right, we'll jump in. Oh, okay, good, it works. I'm happy. So the first point in your outline is, sorry, I should have opened that up earlier. It's in here somewhere. So through saving faith, we've been adopted into God's family. The beautiful thing about the Bible is, you know, we think of the gift that we get through our faith in Christ, right? You get eternal life. You get to spend an eternity with God. But it's more than that, because we receive gifts here on this side of eternity as well. We get to call God our Father. We've got parents in the room. You guys know what a relationship between a father and a daughter or a father and a son is. It's an incredibly intimate relationship. So the fact that, God of all creation, created everything with the words, you know, all that stuff, that God has come down to us and offered us that intimate of a relationship with him. That's such a beautiful thing. We've been adopted for God's glory, right? So Ephesians 1, 4 through 6 tells us that in love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. So this is one of those times where we really have to understand where we come from, right? You know, my wife this morning shared her testimony with the youth group because I was so busy with this that I forgot to plan a lesson for Sunday school. I'm not perfect, guys. I don't claim to be either. So my wife stepped in and shared her testimony. And one of the things, if any of you have ever shared your testimony, especially as a leader to young people, you have to be honest, right? You're not just going to say, yeah, I was a good kid. You all know me. I wasn't a good kid. right, Dad? Anyway, so she shared the good, the bad, and the ugly of her childhood, of growing up in the church, but, you know, not really being God's, being only God's. God's person, not God's. And I totally relate to that. You know, I grew up here. I knew the Bible. I did the Awana thing, VBS, children's church, went to Barrickell. I did it all. And yet I still chose myself over him time and time again. I still chose to follow after what I wanted instead of what God wanted for me. I was wandering for years, wandering. By the way, if you ever do a word study of the Bible, in the Bible, of the word wander, it's never good. Don't be a wanderer. It's not good. You don't want to wander. You want a place, right? You want to be God's. You want to be in his place. So think about where we came from. We're completely lost, wandering in sin. One of the first opportunities I had to preach, I preached on the prodigal son, where we see, you know, we're given the gift of life, right, at birth. We're given this, and we take that for granted, too, a lot of times. You know, you didn't have to be born, but by God's grace, you were, because he had plans for you. But then whenever we choose ourselves over what he has for us, we are the prodigal son. We're choosing to live a lavish life of self-indulgence instead of living the life that God has for us. And he still pursues us. We've got that part in the prodigal son story where it says the father is scanning the horizon looking for his son to come back. And that's exactly what God's doing. Actually, God's doing a more intense version of that where he is running you down, trying to get you back to him. Even in our sin, he pursues us. So, we've been adopted for his glory. What do we do in response to God finding us, to God running us down, to God chasing us, even when we're living lives for ourselves instead of him? The answer is give him the glory for it, because he didn't have to do that. He didn't have to say, oh, well, you know, Nick, yeah, he's on his own now. He's messed up too many times. I don't want anything to do with him. Instead of that, he has pursued me. He has chased me down. He has rescued me from the pit. And he has me here today. And I'm so thankful for that. And I'm going to, one of the songs we sing during Christmas time, Go Tell It on the Mountain, right? I'm going to go tell it on the mountain. It's fun because my kids still sing that song all the time. So it all sticks, I promise. but that should be our response to being adopted as God's children, is going, running, telling the world, saying, look what God did for me, a sinner. God chose to pursue me. God chose to save me. God chose to adopt me as his own child, even though I spit in his face every day. Even in Christ, we still do it. We still choose ourselves over him. And he still forgives us. And he still loves us. And he still pursues us. It's kind of the same train of thought here for the next point, but gotta get my clicker. My brain stopped for a second. Sorry. We have also been adopted for God's love, or because of God's love. I apologize. I talked to Brad about this. I was like, can I use the same verse for 2 points? Because it still works, right? We've been adopted because of God's love. So in love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise and glory, or the praise of his glorious grace. This is what this whole book, Crazy Love, is about that we're going through. The first chapter is all about we need to remember what he's done in our lives, which can be something as simple as waking up in the morning, drinking that cup of coffee. I love that stuff. But we need to remember the things he's done for us. Second chapter was all about, I think that was the chapter titled, You May Not Finish Reading This Chapter, which is, it's an alarming title, but when we think about it, we don't know when our time is coming. We don't know when God's going to take us. And if we don't have any idea when God is going to take us off of this planet, then we need to live for him even more, right? I don't want to be taken off when I'm in the middle of the biggest sin of my life, right? That's a terrifying thought. But at the same time, we need to realize that we need to be living for him in every moment of our life, right? Because if he takes us off the planet, this is one of the things that you've heard Brad mention this. I've talked to the students about this. Nothing that you accumulate in this life goes with you to the next life. Nothing. Actually, one thing. There's one thing that goes with you. It's your walk with God. That's it. So why do we spend time trying to have the nicest car, the biggest house, the best-looking family? Why do we spend time doing that when that doesn't matter, right? Eternity. If we're kingdom-minded, the only thing that matters in this world, in this life, for each and every one of us is solidifying our walk with Christ, solidifying our walk with God, because that is the only thing that goes over with us. So let's focus on that. But God's love for us, the chapter we read, I guess it was 2 weeks ago, was just titled Crazy Love. And it talks about this God who we can't even scratch the surface of, who created everything, and then it all turned its back on him, specifically us. And yet he found a solution through his son to live a perfect life, the life we couldn't live, and then sacrifice it for us. That's crazy love, right? That's insane. That doesn't make sense. And it's okay that it doesn't make sense, because you're never going to understand God. And it is what it is. But the word tells us that God loves us in such a crazy way. You know, Ephesians talks about it right there. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself. That means that before any one of you was born, this is the whole idea of predestination, he thought of you, and he knew that Noah would be playing drums this morning. Yeah, isn't that crazy? I know. Like, forever ago, he knew that. Think about that. Don't think too hard about that, though. It'll wrinkle your brain a lot. But he predestined before the foundations of the earth that each and every one of you would be here this morning hearing this word. He predestined to make us his children at the very beginning, which, you know, there's not really a beginning because he's just always been, so, which, again, it'll wrinkle your brain. So, 1 John 3:1, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know this, or know us, is that it did not know him. You know, there's a lot of levels in that passage. First of all, the love that God has for us, that he would do all of that so that you can have the opportunity to call him Father, it's crazy. It's awesome. But then the last part of that verse says the reason why the world does not know him is that it did not, or does not know us, is that it did not know him. And I think that there's a really important thing in there that we need to understand, that it is our job, given to us by Jesus Christ himself, to go out, right? To preach the gospel, so that those who don't know us have the opportunity to know him. I think that that's incredibly important. And then the next point is that through faith, we have been adopted into God's family, and we have been adopted through saving faith. Galatians 3:26 tells us that for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. This is really the main idea behind the gospel, right? Think about it for a minute. God created everything, everything, all of it, everything. The word that is used is ex nihilo. I'm probably butchering that, sorry. Which means out of nothing. My wife homeschools our kids, and we do little craft stuff where we make cool things. And they create, right? They take all of these different materials and they put it together, and now they have this thing. I don't even know what it is, but it's a thing, and they made it. So I'm proud of them for it. But they had materials. God didn't. God made everything out of nothing. We've never been able to do that. And the same God that created all of that also created us. God being the creator of everything also makes him the owner, the master of everything. We were reading through Acts, and there came a chapter where a chapter of the book, the commentary we were going through with it, by R.C. Sproul again. Can you tell who my favorite theologian is? and there came a point where he was talking about being in class in college, and he had a teacher who got up in his face and goes, "Why? You're a smart guy. Why do you believe in God? You're smart enough to know better." And he said, "All right, well, bear with me here for a second, teacher, professor, whatever you want to be called. Let's think for a moment that you believe in God." And there was pushback. "No, I don't want, why would I do that?" "Well, no, just let's pretend for a second that you believe in God, and you believe that this God created everything, and you believe that his creation rebelled against him, and that he has every right as the creator to destroy it all right then and there. But then he doesn't. Instead of destroying everything," which again, he had every right to do, "he chose to create a way to fix everything. All of it. To fix it all. And that way was sending his son, Jesus Christ, to live a perfect life, to die on the cross. And through faith in that fact, we are then brought in to God's family." It's fascinating. And you know, he mentions to the teacher, like, "Hey, you know, pretend for a second that this is true, and that God did create everything, and that the thing that he created that he really honestly cared about the most, being mankind, rebelled against him, and he didn't destroy him, and then he created a way out of pure mercy. Why wouldn't I want to believe that?" Right? I mean, I resonate with that in a huge way. If we have faith in God and believe that he really did send his son to take on the punishment of our sins, which, by the way, the punishment for our sins, you know, we talked about this last week, the whole idea of, actually it was brushed upon, but I've talked about this with the students, and my friend Steve Brown brought this up in our life group last month, that there's a moment on the cross when Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" You have to understand what Jesus took on when he was put on that cross. It's not just my sin. It's not just Canaan's sin. It's not just Ron's sin or John's sin. It's everybody's sin. everybody's sin from all time, all on one man's shoulders. And in that moment, he was so unclean that God forsook him. He turned his face away, right? That's what you've been rescued from. Think about that. That's what you've been rescued from. You never, in Christ, you never have to experience the absence of God. And I want to remind all of you that you've never experienced the absence of God. God, right? God is omnipresent. God is all, he's everywhere. Even sinful people outside of Christ can experience God's presence. But Jesus, in this moment, his presence is gone. And you've been saved from experiencing that moment in time that he experienced for an eternity. That's the truth of the gospel. That's what you have been rescued from. So in faith, with faith in that, you have been adopted as God's children. The gospel is all about faith in Jesus Christ, really. That's really what it comes down to. Galatians 3:26 tells us, as I mentioned, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. And then we read in John 1:12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. In other words, for everybody who, this is early on in John, right? So this is Jesus saying this, right? To all who receive me and believe me and believe in my name, you all have the right to become a child of God, an heir in my inheritance. Now the next point, sorry, I'm only on point two. We'll make it, don't worry. Through his promises, we have security in his household. There's a lot to this, trust me. Again, so another one of the books that I was going through to prepare for this was actually the class that Brad's teaching right now, Systematic Theology, which, by the way, if you haven't had the opportunity, go run and get a copy of that and go through it, because it is phenomenal. But there are full 40, 50-page chapters. I mean, the book's this thick. It's 4 inches thick. I'm not exaggerating. And there is a chapter on every doctrine that we believe as the church, including the doctrine of adoption, the doctrine of the perseverance of saints, which is a biblical belief. So what we read, with nothing separating us from God's love, in Ephesians 2:18 and 19, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens and saints and members of God's household. So you are a member of the household of God. That's huge. Romans 8:35 through 39 tells us, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are being regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So I have had people come to me. I've had students come to me in the past and talk to me about, I'm afraid that I'm not saved. I'm afraid that I lost my salvation. This is one of the verses I take them to. You know, you are in God's hands, right? In Christ, nothing, nor height, depth, anything else in all of creation can pull you out of his hands. You are his, period. That's the end of it. Nothing can take you away. You are his. That's such a beautiful thought. I recently, actually just last week, reluctantly joined Twitter. Sorry, honey. Sometimes it can be a massive blessing. You know, if you seek out certain things, that's all you'll see. So what I've made a goal of is to seek out, you know, I follow all my favorite theologians so that I get good, you know, sound teaching on there all the time. My favorite sports teams, some news stuff. Even though it can be good, and I think this is the same for all social media, warning to all of you. For every good source, for every doctrinally sound theologian that you follow, there's going to be about a dozen that are just wolves. Those of you who are on any kind of social media, you can vouch for that, right? So I've got these pages that I follow, and like I said, the home screen, it uses some kind of algorithm, and it brings it all together and goes, these are things that you'll probably enjoy looking at and reading. But man, there's a lot of division on there. You know, there are people who, they're just lost. You know, they're militant almost in their beliefs that, in this instance, that you can lose your salvation. There are churches out there today that are teaching that you can fall away and lose your salvation. I just read that you can't. That's the word of God. I'm going to hold to that. Plain and simple. I'm going to hold to what God says about the matter because he's the ultimate authority. If he tells me that nothing can take me out of his hand, I'm taking that to the bank. I'm going to believe that for the rest of my life, and I'm going to cling to that thought, and I'm going to hold it as close as I can because it's a beautiful thing that nothing, nobody has the power to remove me from my Father in heaven. The next verse we look in is Ephesians 1:13-14. In him you also, when you have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise, or with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So what that's essentially saying is, in God, we who have heard the truth, we've heard the gospel, we believe the gospel, and we believe in him, we've been sealed. What happens when you seal something? It's sealed. I don't think you're allowed to use a word to describe a word, but it's sealed, and there's only one person who can open it, and that's God, and he promises not to do that. And it's a guarantee of our inheritance. So here's this idea, right? If my dad were to die today, don't do that. sorry, guys. Please don't do that. I, as his child, right? You all, hopefully, all have a will. I don't. I'm working on it. But if you have a will, within your will, you have written your inheritors, right? Your heirs to your whatever you have, your house, your car, your whatever it may be. It's different. But this verse tells us that we were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, and that promised Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. So we have an inheritance. Well, if we have an inheritance, that means that I'm an heir of God. That means that I have a promised inheritance as his child, which is, again, that's the whole point of this. Second Corinthians 1:21-22 says, it is God who establishes us with you in Christ, and he has anointed us. And he has also put a seal on us and has given us the Spirit in our heart as a guarantee. So here's this moment of your life where you put your faith in Christ, and we're promised that when we put our faith in Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit. You can feel it a lot of times. The Holy Spirit's job is to direct you, to be your conscience, to convict you even. When I'm doing something stupid, that voice in my head is more than likely God going, that's dumb. Don't do that. Don't do that. I didn't listen to him when I was a kid, but I'm trying to get better. But we have this promise through the Spirit, and it's a guarantee that we are heirs of Christ. Next point is our Father will never forsake us. I definitely feel like I skipped something there. Let me read one more verse. It won't be on the screen, but oh, never mind. I read that. Sorry, guys. Bear with me here. So, our Father will never forsake us. Deuteronomy 31:6 says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord, your God, who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you." So Deuteronomy, we all know Deuteronomy. For the elders here, we're going through the Bible in a year. That was one of those books early in the Bible that was a little bit difficult to get through. But we made it. So Deuteronomy, we've got the Israelites wandering the desert. And this is the very end of Deuteronomy when they're about to cross the Jordan. They're about to receive the promised land. They're about to go in. But they're a little scared. You remember the spies that went up there and they're like, "You don't want to go there. They're really big people. They'll kill us. There's milk and honey, but they're really big people, and I'm scared, so we're not going to do that." Hence the wandering. But God is telling them to be strong and courageous. You don't need to be fear, be in dread of them. And this does apply for us today, that you don't have to fear anybody because your God is bigger than that. A song just came into my head. The very first episode of VeggieTales that ever came out. God is bigger than the boogeyman. He's bigger than Godzilla or the monsters on TV. God is bigger than the boogeyman, and he's watching out for you and me. Sorry, guys. I grew up with VeggieTales, and it's good. You know, it's good stuff. But as silly as that song may be, there's a lot of truth to that, that you have nothing to fear when you are in Christ because God is fighting for you, and he's the ultimate authority, and he's going to win, period. There's nobody else who can challenge him. Someone tried once. It didn't go well for him. Thrown out of heaven. The unfortunate thing about our experiences as people, this is another thing that my wife spoke about this morning. You know, we all have parents, right? There are unfortunately times where, by the way, for those kids who are here, your parents are human. We're not perfect. We're going to mess up from time to time. Our fathers are going to fail us. I've had friends come to me and say, my dad left. He's gone. I don't know if I'll ever see him again. I've had people, you know, have absent fathers, neglectful fathers and mothers. It's not just fathers, guys. And maybe even abusive, psychologically, physically, emotionally, whatever it may be. And really what that all boils down to is they have forsaken you. They have left you. And we have a father who won't do that. Why do I say that? Well, it's right here, right? I mean, do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. God goes with you, and he will not leave you nor forsake you. You don't have to worry about it because God's there. The dangerous thing is when we take those experiences with our earthly parents and the ways that they fail us, and we start to kind of take those failures put them in our relationship with God and say, well, my dad failed me, so God's going to fail me too, right? If he's my father, he's going to fail me because that's my experience with my parents. But again, we're promised otherwise. We're promised that we have a God who's never going to fail us, period. That's the end of the story. We don't have to worry about him ever leaving us or forsaking us. 2 Corinthians 4:8-9 says, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, not perplexed, not driven to despair." There should be more up there. I'm sorry. I'll finish it here. "We are persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed." We as followers of Christ are promised persecution in our world. Jesus said it as much, right? He said, "You guys are going to be beaten. You're going to be killed." You know, we did a study of, what is it called? Yeah, the Book of Martyrs. And we went through all of the disciples, and we were like, all right, well, let's see how it went for them, right? Followers, the first followers of Christ. They made it pretty far. I mean, we got old doubting Thomas, right? He's the guy who's like, "Eh, I don't believe you. Show me your scars." He went to India. He went all the way to India, guys, and then he was speared through. We have some disciples who made it as far north as Russia. It wasn't Russia then, it is now. We had some disciples make it to the British Isles. Every one of them, except for John, was killed for Christ. Why? Well, that's what God said would happen. And that's what God says is more than likely going to happen to each and every one of us. We are going to face difficult times. And the further into the future that we get, the closer to our doorstep that persecution seems to me, right? I mean, we've got our brothers and sisters in Christ in Canada where we've got pastors being thrown in jail for preaching the Bible, what God has to say about men and women and homosexuality. They're being taken and put in prison. That's the free world. That's Canada. That's just up north and east. It's on our doorsteps, people. There may be some kids sitting in here who are, you're going to have to make a decision. Are you going to follow Christ or are you going to live in fear? But keep in mind that while we are persecuted, we're not forsaken. We don't have to worry about God not being there for us because he told us that he would be there for us. Hebrews 13:5 says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Third point, this is the last point for the day. Through Christ's sacrifice, we are now his children. Easter was last week. We all got the, we know what we're celebrating when we celebrate Easter. This is another one of the important parts of the gospel. Yes, it's by faith. Yes, it's by grace through faith. There's nothing that we can do to earn these things. I need to hit the next slide. There, now you understand what I'm talking about. Our adoption is a gift, turns out. So we are given this gift, and it's the most precious gift you can ever receive, and it's the most precious gift you can ever teach your children about. That Jesus came, Jesus lived a life. Jesus was arrested, illegally tried in the middle of the night, beaten and thrown on a cross and forsaken, so you don't have to be. Romans 3:24-25 says, obviously there's another word before the and, but, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. In other words, we don't have to dwell on what we've done because it's been forgiven. That's a huge gift in and of itself. Let alone the adoption part, right? Now we're called children of God, but God has promised to forget and forgive our sins and cast them as far as the east is from the west. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So we have a free gift. It's not just a gift, it's a free gift. You don't have to bring anything to the table except your faith in Christ to receive this gift. Last verse I went through, we mentioned the word propitiation. It's a fun one. You got to do a word study on that. Which means to satisfy the wrath of God against sin. In other words, I mentioned earlier God sent a son. And that son did take the full wrath, not just of my sin, but everybody's sin. The full wrath. Revelation 21:6. Nope, Ephesians 2:8-9. By grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works that no one may boast. Again, we have this idea that it is a free gift. It is free for us. All we have to do is believe. That's all that it takes. It's a simple decision. Look at what Christ did for you. Choose to put your faith in him and trust that he did that and that your sins are forgiven and you're an heir of salvation in Christ. Now it should be Revelation. Yeah, Revelation 21, 6 through 7. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Free gift. Now, I believe this is the last point. So, while the gift was free for us, it cost more than anything that's ever existed. And that cost was Jesus Christ. This is what we celebrate at Easter. That the Holy Son of God condescended to live a human life, the only person ever to live it perfectly. Try as you might, you're not going to get there. He was arrested, illegally tried, beaten, and crucified for you. And that you is for each individual in this room. He took the punishment of your sins so that you never have to experience the moment on the cross when he cried out, I'm probably going to butcher this, guys. It's Aramaic. I don't speak Aramaic. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, that's exactly what we've been rescued from. That moment that we would have to experience forever. Ephesians 1, 5, and 7 say he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. In him we have redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Ephesians 2, 13 says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, wandering, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. John, or 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And then the last verse we're going to look at today is 1 John 4:10. It says, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation of our sins, to be the perfect payment of God's wrath for our sins. So, next time we pray, our Father in heaven, we really need to think about the gift, the free gift that it is to call God our Father. And I pray that none of us that are here today would neglect that thought, that we would remember that every time that we sit down, whether in a group or whether on your own, to pray, my gracious, because that's what he is, heavenly Father. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, don't let us forget these things. Father, you sent your Son who paid it all, everything. The cost was his life. He laid it down so that we can live and walk with you, so that we can be called the children of God, the heirs of salvation, brothers of Christ. Lord, whenever we pray, I pray that we would remember these things, that we would really think about what we're saying. We would think about the incredible opportunity it is not only to be able to pray, but to pray to you, to pray to the God of all creation, the all-powerful God who is in sovereign control of everything that has ever happened and everything that will ever happen. Because that same God chose to adopt me as his son, chose to adopt all of us here as his children. Father, I pray that if there's anybody here who doesn't believe these things, that they wouldn't wait. Like we mentioned earlier, we can't take these things with us when we go. We need to be working on these things now. We need to be working on our walk with you now so that when we leave this earth, we have you. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the opportunity we had today as our students were able to lead us in worship, for the amazing opportunity it is to bring your word. Lord, I pray you would protect us as we go our separate ways. Bring some of us back tonight for all of our activities, and Lord, be with each one as we go our separate ways today. I ask these things in your son's name. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.